Let us turn to the Old Testament and read from Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40, the last chapter of Exodus. And we'll read through to the beginning of Leviticus, verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Exodus chapter 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put the water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his food, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them, as thou did anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the stays on the ark, and put the mercy seat upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation, over against the table, on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burned sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering. as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us all. Now, here we have, God willing, reached this point, and by his help, enabled to start this new book called Leviticus. All I want to do tonight is give you an introduction to the book. That's why we have read only the first verse of the first chapter. And you may be surprised to hear and to know that the first book that was studied in the synagogue by the children, the Jewish children, was Leviticus. It's very surprising for us today, because we are obviously, in our own mind, obviously, find Leviticus quite difficult, and we are not prone to read Leviticus, nor we have this confidence of preaching throughout Leviticus. But Leviticus in itself is not—it's not really difficult to understand. Perhaps what's difficult of Leviticus is actually the message which is given, and for which many are not at ease to receive. The message of Leviticus is that God is holy, and to approach God, we need to be holy, and we must approach Him in the way that He decides, and in His own terms, and not ours. That's perhaps the difficulty of Leviticus, and why we are not so keen in getting into the book. And well, obviously, it is also hard for us in our own century and in our own time to receive the many rules and regulations that are explained in Leviticus. But once we get the clear message which is behind it all, it becomes very clear. Actually, it is of great importance, and the reason is right because of what I said. The message of Leviticus is about holiness, and it's about approaching God in holiness. So this evening, all we want to focus and start thinking about Leviticus is from this verse 1. And you see, the connection with the previous book is very obvious. That's why I started reading from Exodus 40. And to be honest with you, I did struggle for a while before studying and bringing to you Leviticus, for some of the reasons that I already stated, but also because it may ask a little bit more of study and effort. But surely, when you see the connection with Exodus, you can understand easily that it is quite logical, after having studied Exodus, to look at Leviticus. It is a natural consequence. Here is where we are, right in the very setting of Exodus. Here is the Lord speaking to Moses, and that's the very setting of Exodus, of the end of Exodus, of everything that we have already studied so far. So what I'd like to do, with God's help, is bringing you to have an overview of Leviticus and some of the key features as an introduction, and then we'll, God willing, in the next few weeks, look at all of the chapters. So starting from this word in verse 1, I want you to notice three things. That first of all, what we read here, that the Lord called Moses. That's the first important bit to look at as we start this book. The Lord called Moses. But then also, the Lord called his people. Not only Moses, but through him, he called his people. And thirdly, through the reading and the study of Leviticus, the Lord is yet calling you. Not only them, but us all. And we want to see and understand what is relevant to us about Leviticus, because this is the Word of God. There's no reason for we may set it aside. Yes, we may say there are things that are not so important as others, part of the Word of God, but this is the Word of God, and it must have a relevance to us today. So, first of all, let us look at this first aspect at the start of Leviticus, that the Lord called Moses. And as I'm going through these three points, I'm hoping to give you various informations regarding the whole of the book that might be helpful for the future. So, first of all, the Lord called Moses. That's important in itself, in the wording of it, because the Hebrew title, in fact, means this: and he called. That's the starting of Leviticus, and that's the title that the Hebrew had there in their own language. It is referring to the very beginning of the word of the book. That's how they refer to it. And he called. The Lord called Moses. That's a very important start. You see, when we read in Exodus 40, verse 35, what did we read? We read that Moses was not able to enter of the congregation. He was not able to enter in to the tabernacle. Why? Because the Lord was there. Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You have already learned that if you approach the Lord, you will die if you don't approach him appropriately. And there is the tabernacle built for the people of Israel. They have, as the Lord spoke to Moses and commanded him. They have built so far everything that we have studied in Exodus. All the details, they have put this tabernacle up, and the glory of the Lord came down. He filled his temple. But Moses was not able to go in because of the Lord. And this is how the book is starting. From that position, from the tabernacle, the Lord's calling Moses. Now, there is another information which is useful to know about the meaning of the name of the book, which is Leviticus, which comes from the Latin translation of the Greek Old Testament. This is the name that was given then after the Greek translation, which was Leviticus, and meant about the Levites. It was a book referring to the Levites, who are the descendants of Levi. You remember, one of the 12 children of Jacob. So Aaron and his sons were from the tribe of Levi. And so this is the book about the Levites, the descendants of Levi, this very tribe of Levi that was chosen by God for the service of the tabernacle. That's why the book is also called with this name and has been taken from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Lord called Moses. It is very important, because it is found not only here in the first verse, but in fact more than 50 times throughout the book. And this makes clear and something else, which is not Moses' own view. Somebody may argue, especially those who do not believe this is the word of God, somebody may argue, oh, everything you find in Leviticus is just man's written. It's so much connected with old and past times. Why do we have to read it? There's nothing there that is of relevance. It's just man-made. It's to do with the cultural times of those people. We are not bothered with it. But no, everywhere in Leviticus is so clear and clearly stated that the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord said to Moses all these things that are written here. So this is the word of God. This is not Moses' clever ideas or fancy ideas of how to worship God. It is God's word. It was God's revealed will for his people. It is a revelation of God's own will. That's why the Lord called Moses, for he spoke to him out of the tabernacle. You see, it's also interesting to remember the changes that has been taken place in so far in recent Israel history, because not long ago, you remember, God spoke to Moses there on the mountain. It was on the Mount Sinai, after the people came out of Egypt, that they first experienced God's presence there with lightning and shaking of the ground. God spoke to Moses there on Mount Sinai. And there is the difference now. There is a clear difference. God is now speaking to Moses out of the tabernacle. Now, this is telling also something else to us, because it is revealing the time that when Leviticus was written, and when all this information were given to Israel. Notice verse 17 of Exodus 40 that we have read. Verse 17 says that it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. It was the first day of the first month of the second year. Now, if you turn to Leviticus 27, which is the last book of, the last chapter of the Leviticus, you'll find this. Chapter 27, verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So there they are. That's the place where all this written in Leviticus has taken place. It is at Mount Sinai, where the tabernacle was reared up. But there's also another reference which I now forgot, and I can't find it here because it's not my Bible. There's another text that says that all this has been... Oh yes, sorry. You have to go to the first verse in Numbers. Apologies, just came to mind. Numbers 1, verse 1. There we read an important note about the timing of all this revelation of the Leviticus. Numbers 1, verse 1 says in the middle of the verse that on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. The first day of the second month. The end of Exodus was the first day of the first month. So, obviously, the length of this book, Leviticus, is covering one full month before they move again. This is when God is speaking to Moses regarding all that is written here in Leviticus. There you have the setting, Mount Sinai, here for 1 month as they were hearing the Lord speaking. And it is important to have this very clear in mind, that the Lord is speaking to Moses throughout, from the tabernacle, because it is an obvious development in God's revelation to His people. If you think of Genesis, if you think of what happened since Genesis, in fact, God has always called man to Himself. In Genesis chapter 3, God called Adam in the garden. And then in Exodus, at the beginning of Exodus, you remember, God did the same with Moses again. He called Moses out of the bush, the burning bush. You remember that occasion. And throughout Exodus, we have read in chapter 19, especially, how Moses was called out of the mountain. God called him. But here, toward the end of Exodus, finally, Moses was called out of the tabernacle. He was called from this tent of meeting, so called. So there is a progression, there is a change in God's revelation, but still, that's what always God has been doing, calling people to Himself. And here is, from now on, in fact, Israel is learning and is receiving God's word all the time from this very place, the place of God's dwelling on earth. This is the first thing to remember. Today, you may hear very often from many people speaking about God, they would say, oh, I think God is like this and this. Oh, I think God should do this and this. God will do this and this. But it doesn't really matter what people think about God. What matters is what you know about God, what God has said about Himself. And here is what happens in Leviticus. God speaks to Moses and to his people. God called Moses, and Moses listened. That's the first thing very important about Leviticus, that we are to learn, that the information given here, the principles given here in Leviticus, are about God's holiness and God's mind, and how to approach Him. Now, secondly then, as a consequence, after the Lord called Moses, then He is also calling His own people. Think again throughout the whole of the Revelation since Genesis that we have reached so far. The Lord called Abraham and promised him to become a great nation. These are the words of God to Abraham in Genesis 12. I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and so on. See, God's purpose is not changed. Rather, it's still in place. And here is what we see in Leviticus. God's precious will developed and actually become a reality. There's a continuous thread from Genesis to Exodus and into Leviticus here. The Lord is calling His people to Himself, and He has done that from the Garden of Eden through Abraham and Moses and here in Leviticus. The Lord is calling His people. We are never to forget, as we read Leviticus, who are these people? These people in Leviticus are those who came out of Egypt. These people are the generation who was slave in Egypt. These are the people who suffered the pain of forced labors. They saw the death of their own dear ones. They were exhausted. They were whipped. They were forced under heavy burdens. They possessed nothing, and they received very little. They had nothing, and they are brought to freedom by the power of God. These are the people who saw the great miracles of God in delivering them from Egypt, in judging their enemies, the Egyptians, under God's mighty hand. These people saw God sending their deliverer, Moses, in destroying the oppressor, in letting them out of that land from which they had no hope of coming out in any way. The Lord called Moses and then them out of Egypt. They were redeemed, saved from slavery and the oppression of sin, we may say. So, in Exodus, we have seen and learned how God redeemed and saved sinners out of their slavery. But here in Leviticus, we see these redeemed people becoming saints and living for God. In the story, somebody said this very, very interesting put. the story, in the story of Exodus, God delivers them out of Egypt. But in the book of Leviticus, God takes Egypt out of them. There in Exodus, God speaks to them out of the mountain through Moses, and here he speaks to them out of the tabernacle, out of the dwelling place among them there in the camp. Remember, this all was built in the center of the camp of Israel. God is calling them among themselves. Here is the Lord in the midst of them. Think of the difference of these people from where they were in Egypt, slaves, and where they are now. But more than this, this is just biblically and historically what happened. But think of culturally how they are seen from other nations of the time. The other nations surrounding Israel, yes, they were used to offer sacrifices to their own gods. But it was for a very different purpose and in a very different way. Lest we think that Israel was just doing whatever was the culture of the time, and we would be very wrong. Israel was used to practice all this sacrificial system because God revealed to them something peculiar that none other nation around them were used to. Yeah, these other heathen nations used to, for example, foretelling the future, opening dead animals and looking into their internal organs. That's why they were making sacrifices. Not so for Israel. Other nations had no concept of holiness as they received from God here in Leviticus. Actually, all the other nations around Israel were used to offer sacrifices along with very immoral practices. Not so for Israel. It was a clear revelation of God for them. It was this idea of holiness and approaching the most holy God that is coming through the message of Leviticus. So God called them to worship Him. God called His people to worship Him. And if you want a clear structure of the book, I can give you just two examples. Perhaps the most simple one, you can divide Leviticus in two big areas, two big sections. The first one from chapter 1 to 10, where you have described how to approach God in holy worship inside the tabernacle, the first 10 chapters. Then from chapter 11 to the end, you can see how you can be accepted by God in living a holy life outside the tabernacle. These are the two big divisions of the book. But perhaps, if you want a little bit of more details, you can divide the whole book into three. Chapters 1 to 7, you have laws and regulations regarding many sacrifices. And all these are pointing the readers to the Lamb of God, to what will be the fulfillment of all these sacrifices. Then, if you look at chapters 8 to 16, you'll find there all instructions and regulations regarding the priesthood. And all this will be pointing you only and frequently to the only mediator, to the need for a mediator between God and man. The priesthood described from chapters 8 to 16. Then the third portion from chapter 17 to the end, you'll find more instructions regarding holiness, holiness of life, and many regulations of how to do and to meant to do many things and to be cleansed. And all this is always pointing to the need for sanctification, personal sanctification, pointing to the great sanctifier, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. There are great lessons about God's holiness there in the last, in the third portion of the book. Therefore, that's the simple message for God's people today. Holiness. That is why Leviticus is relevant for you and for God's people today, because God is holy and God requires holiness from His people. This is how serious this book is. And because God is holy, requires holiness, there's so much seriously put the weight on in this book about the mediator and the function of the priesthood. So God calls His people to holiness of life, to pursue holiness, not only in the tabernacle or in the church, but in all aspects of life, even as they were living outside of the tabernacle. God is teaching His people to look after, to search for holiness and to pursue it out of gratitude for Him who is their God and is dwelling among them. That's what God is teaching through the tabernacle. God shows here in Leviticus His desire for Israel to be a nation set apart from all other nations. That's what He, remember what He said to Pharaoh through Moses very often, "Let my people go so that they can worship me and be my people." This is how finally God is describing for them what He wants and how they are to be set apart and how they are to receive God's blessing, for He is their God and dwells among them. They are to be holy. They must follow His rules and His standards, lest they be judged. God doesn't want this. He is explaining all these things in Leviticus, for He loves them. He has delivered them out of Egypt. So thirdly and simply, through all this and the study of Leviticus, God is calling you as well, not only Israel, but He is pointing us all to the salvation which is in Christ. That's the great importance of Leviticus, because God is calling us all to holiness. Holiness, this word holiness in Leviticus is occurring and reoccurring 90 times. And in the Hebrew language, in the original, the root for the word holiness in various forms is appearing in the whole book more than 150 times. So it's obviously the central theme. It's the most important aspect. That is where God is calling you. Leviticus 19, verse 2 says, "Ye shall be holy." You all have heard this because it's quoted in the New Testament. This is not a surprise. This is why Leviticus is so up to date for us. Not all the details and the rules, just as we don't have to rebuild the tabernacle, we don't have to redo the same sacrifices, but that's because God is pointing us all to what Christ has done. And He says to us, as He said to them, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." I hope and pray throughout the reading and studying of Leviticus, we all be drawn to the life eternal that God has purchased in Christ. There's, in the middle of the book, there's a very important chapter, which is the 16th, and that's describing for us the Day of Atonement. That's so central, and that's, as we will see, God willing, so central for you to be justified and accepted by God through the sacrifice and the atonement made by Christ. That's where Leviticus is wanting you to go and see in our New Testament times. And through that sacrifice, to live a life of sanctification and holiness, being able to serve the living God through the sacrifice of Christ. May you hear and obey the Lord, the Lord's voice, as He is calling His people through the study of Leviticus.